ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Jesus is telling them, I'm going to go die. I'm going away. You can't come yet. And they clearly didn't understand that in 3 days he was going to rise from the grave. They didn't understand the dark days that were coming. I don't think they fully comprehended it yet. And it's out of this that their faith is going to be tested. And Jesus is going to be dealing with that aspect in a minute. You see, for these men and for us, God knows better. He knows us better than we know ourselves. Why do we fail when we look to ourselves? I think the Lord's trying to show us you can't do it. That's what he's showing these men, that they couldn't do it on their own. I'm not going to deny you, Lord. Are you kidding me? We're not going to forsake you. Are you kidding me? We are not going to do that. Well, yeah, they couldn't do it on their own. They needed the Holy Spirit who is coming. They needed Jesus. In fact, Morgan put it like this. He said, they declared that their belief in the divinity of his mission was confirmed. They were perfectly sincere. They felt that they had at last passed beyond the right region where it would be possible to doubt. How much better he knew them than they knew themselves. Yeah, we have to be careful because the Lord has warned us of so many things and, you know, so many times think, I got this, I'm fine, I'm doing okay. And then we stumble because we think we have it. We don't. If we think we can do it on our own and don't need God, we're sadly mistaken. We live and breathe only because of him. And think about this. In a world that's full of wickedness, we're surrounded by evil. Now don't you feel inadequate? Look at the mission we have before us. Don't you feel inadequate? You should, because you can't do anything about it. But he can through you and me. You see, the only way to deal with these issues is to draw close to God. And when we're in the middle of these testings, don't leave the Lord. He'll see you through. George Adam Smith was on a mountain climbing on this tour of the Alps, and he was on this really, really high peak. And he ran right to the very edge and looked out, and there was Switzerland below. I mean, it was a beautiful, beautiful sight. And there was a strong wind that came up and was threatening to blow him over the edge. And his guide was there, several feet back, and he yelled at him, Mr. Smith, on your knees, sir. The only way you're safe up here is on your knees. Wow. Well, let's apply that to us today. In this world, the only way we're going to be safe is on our knees, saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? The only way we're safe is on our knees because Satan loves to blow us away, guys. We need the protection of our loving Savior, not standing on our own, because I'll tell you, those winds are blowing and they'll blow us away. But I like Jesus. He's the rock. He brings stability to our lives, right? Our feet are firmly planted upon him. We're anchored in him and we're safe. We humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And he lifts us up. Jesus is going to tell his men that had said, you know, oh, Jesus, now you're speaking plainly, no use of figure of speech. We're sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. That's what he's going to be answering next. And it's interesting. After 2,000 years, almost 2,000 years, are we able to comprehend all this stuff? We understand some, because the Holy Spirit keeps opening it up to us. But do we understand everything? No. Can you imagine? Yeah, I read the Bible once. And it was good. Are you kidding me? I don't know how many times. I've probably been through the Bible, I don't know, 75 times or more. And I'm reading something going, who put this in here? Right? I've never saw that before. And it's the Holy Spirit keeps showing us because it's so rich, it's so deep. There's so much to glean from it. We need to be growing in the Lord, and that's how we grow. Tell you what, you're going through something that's amazing. You know, you'll be reading, and that morning, it's what you're going through. You know, oh, man. all right, Lord, I got it. You know, I'm speaking for me, grumbling, you know, yeah, you're right. Then I'll go get in my car and I'll be driving to the post office of the church to do things in the morning. And every single teacher is teaching on the same thing. I'm like, okay, Lord, I think you're speaking to me now. I better listen, because otherwise I'm not going to get away from this teaching and I need to learn this lesson. And that's true. So here's the disciples' profession. It sounds really good. Jesus is omniscient. He's God. And then we see the prophecy of Jesus. Look at verse 31 here in John chapter 16. Then Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." Now, you read that, it almost sounds like Jesus is rebuking them or calling them out on their faith. You know, you just said you believed, but man, you guys are all going to run away. Do you now believe? Was the question. I don't think that's exactly what this verse is saying. One writer kind of summed it up like this. He said, the words, "Do you now believe?" can also be taken as a statement. This is preferable, as it brings out better the emphasis laid upon now in the original. You do now believe, but your belief will soon be shaken. Yeah, I think that's the idea. Okay, I understand, guys, you believe that I'm omniscient, that I'm Almighty God. I understand you believe that. And you guys think you're doing okay, but you know what? Your faith is going to be shaken. They had faith. Were they sincere? Absolutely. You know, we think about Peter. Lord, I'm never going to deny you. Was he sincere about that? Absolutely. He loved the Lord with all his heart. Haven't you ever been there? Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm never going to do something that's going to hurt you, and then you screw up. You were sincere. The thing is, Jesus knew their limitations far better than they did. They had faith, there's no doubt, but it wasn't a complete faith. It wasn't strong faith. We see that really after the death and resurrection of Jesus, as the Holy Spirit is poured out into their lives, and they're going to be scattered. Zechariah talked about in Zechariah 13:7, scattered like a sheep without a shepherd. Wow. Again, most of these guys were fishermen. There was a lawyer, right? These are not guys with a lot of weapons. You know, they didn't have their assault rifles and all that. They had two swords when they were in the garden. That was it. And nothing really to ward off 600 Roman soldiers, the temple police that came with them, plus a lot of people as they were coming out of the city, probably followed because these guys had torches. Can you imagine how it lit up the sky as they were coming up the Mount of Olives to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? How are they going to take care of all those people? Maybe 1,000 people coming after Jesus, and they were going to ward them off? No way. And it's interesting. At the cross, how many of the disciples of Jesus were there? Just one, John, who was with the mother of Jesus, Mary, and Jesus told John to take care of his mother when he was gone. And I think John left before it was all over. And again, I think their profession of faith was very sincere, just like ours is, guys. Did Jesus give up on his men? You forsook me, you left me, you walked away, you ran away, that's it, I'm done with you guys. No. Does he do that with us? No. What does he do? He picks us up. He gets us back on our feet because he loves us. He never gives up on us. That's the amazing thing about our God. You know, we give up on a lot of different things in life, but God never, ever, ever, ever gives up on us. When you look at the life of the disciples before the death and resurrection of Jesus, fearful, ran away, didn't get it, but after the Holy Spirit came and empowered them for the work, they're different people. The work that was going to be done was not going to be in their strength, their power, their might, but it was to be the power of God's Spirit working in them and then through them. And we see it. We can see what Jesus told his men, warned his men about in Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. And Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. You got to love Peter. I mean, he was very sincere. "Lord, I know these other guys. They may not be as tough as me, but man, I'm Peter, the rock, man. I'm with you. I'll die for you. But these other guys I know, yeah, not as good as me." And what did Jesus say? "Hey, for this night is over, the rooster is going to crow. You will deny me, Peter." And then it's interesting, when Peter said, "I will not deny you," what did the other disciples say? "Well, we're not going to either. There's no way. We've been with you 3.5 years, poured our life into you. Why will we walk away now? We've been through so much." But they were. Think about this tonight. They shared the Passover meal. Must have been awesome. They didn't know that Judas was going to betray Jesus. They thought Judas was going to buy some more food or something. He was going away. So they have a wonderful meal. They sing a psalm. They must have been pumped up. And Jesus says, "Guys, all of you are going to stumble. You're going to be made to stumble because of me, of what I'm going to go through, all of you." And the word stumble means to set a trap or a stumbling block. Jesus is that stumbling block for them. All that he's going through. And they're going to think, "Hey, the Jewish religious leaders, Rome is doing this to Jesus. We're next. And if they can kill our Lord, what are we going to do?" And so they were made to stumble. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, "No doubt these words were spoken from his heart," speaking about Peter. "But the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Yeah. What Jesus warned Peter of, what he warned the other disciples of, took place. "All of you will be made to stumble because of me." And we see in Matthew 26:56, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Wow. Does God know us? Absolutely. We need to heed God's warning that he's given to us in his word, because they're there to protect us and keep us safe. Our strength is not in ourselves. It's in the Lord. And the devil loves to sift us like wheat when we think too highly of ourselves. It says Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 10:12, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." As Christians, we need to remember that. If we think too highly of ourselves, we're going to be in trouble. It's never about how smart I am, how this I am, how healthy I am, whatever it may be. It's always, "Lord, you have control of my life. You know everything, and I know pretty much nothing. And I need you to guide me, and I need to listen." But how many times are we like, "You know what? I don't need anyone to tell me what to do and what not to do." That's a dangerous place to be. "I'm my own man, I can do what I want." Well, yeah, you can do whatever you want, but it's dangerous. "I know what the Bible says, but it doesn't apply to me." Oh, you got an exemption. How'd that happen? You know? But we have all kinds of ideas. We need to listen to what the Lord says. He knows what he's talking about. In fact, Clark said, "Was not this warning enough to him not to trust in his own strength, but to depend on God?" We think, "Oh no, Peter, he thought too highly of himself. I would never do that. Are you kidding? We do it all the time." And that's where we have to learn that lesson. You know, the problem for Peter and the rest of the disciples was that their devotion and loyalty to Jesus was based on their own strength instead of God's strength. Again, they knew that Jesus knows all things, that he's God. But they just didn't apply it to their lives, right? If he knows all things and Jesus says, "You all are going to deny me," and they're like, "Not me." Isn't that a contradiction, right? "Jesus, you know all things except this one issue in my life because I got this." It's a contradiction. Either you believe he knows all things and is telling you what you need to hear and you need to listen, or he doesn't know all things and then he's not God, and then why are we even here today, right? It's kind of simple like that. Jesus says, "You guys are all going to forsake me, but I'm not going to be alone." Who's going to be with him? It says the Father, right? Wow. I like that. Spurgeon said, "I remember that passage about Abraham going with Isaac to Mount Moriah, where Isaac was to be offered up. It is written, 'So they went both of them together. So did the eternal Father and his well-beloved Son when God was about to give up his Son to death. There was no divided purpose. They were both of them together.'" Absolutely. Was there a period of time where the Father turned from the Son? Oh, there was. When? when the sins of the world were placed on Jesus. 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, when the sky was dark and the sins of the world were placed on Jesus, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. The sins of the world were placed on him, and the Father could not look upon him in favor at that moment. Something that never happened in eternity past where they were separated will never happen in eternity future. But for those 3 hours, the Father turned from the Son. Can that ever happen to us? No, why? Because our sins have been paid in full. You know, we were talking about on Thursday, kind of joking around about, you know, having our sins put on a PowerPoint presentation and put up here. Scotty said, I think you're going to need a bigger screen for mine. And we kind of laughed, and I said, you know what, Scotty? The screen would be blank. You know why? Because all of your sins, past, present, and future, were paid for in full by Jesus. There is no record of them anymore. And that's true for every single one of us. So the Father sees us through the blood of Christ as white as snow. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will always be with us. I understand we struggle with sin in this life. Paul did. In Romans 7, he talked about it in verses 15 through 20. He says, for what I am doing, speaking of present, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul's speaking about his life after he was saved. And he's having this struggle. Things I want to do, I'm not doing. The things I don't want to do, that's what I'm doing. And I'm struggling in this battle. Why? Because of the flesh. That sin is still there. Because these bodies of flesh are still with us. That's why these bodies of flesh cannot enter the kingdom of God. They will be changed. They will be transformed. And think about it. If Paul was not a Christian, this was happening before he was a Christian, or a carnal Christian, or a backsliding Christian, will they care even about their sin? No, because they're living in a life apart from God. They don't care. They don't care what they're doing. Paul's struggling here. This is a battle for him, and it's a battle for us. And that's why we need to walk in the Spirit, and we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You see the battle? The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. Is that true? The flesh and the Spirit are contrary? Absolutely. The Spirit are the things of God, pure, holy, right. The flesh does whatever it wants to do, which is not good. And it's a battle we need to take seriously. Paul said in Romans 6, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey in its lust. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. There it is. How are you living your life? We screw up all the time, but what is the passion of your heart? It's a tough battle out there, especially today. You can't even watch commercials anymore because they're so evil. They're so wicked. They're trying to promote the things of this world. Now think about it. Here in John 16, Jesus talked about them all leaving and fleeing him. What if it just ended there? That'd be pretty discouraging, wouldn't it? Okay, guys, I know you say you believe in me, but, you know, your faith is really going to be tested here. You're all going to flee. You're all going to run away. See you later. Got to go. No, it doesn't end there. And I like that. Look at verse 33 here in John 16. Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Wow, I like that. You know, yeah, Jesus was talking about persecution and in the earlier verses, loving those that hate him. It's not going to be easy, that they're all going to run away. He just got done talking about. And then he says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. This is the whole reason for this long talk with this man, his purpose for it. It was to bring them peace, even though they're going to find it very difficult as the world comes against them. Remember what he said in John 15? If the world hates you, you know it had hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I don't think they fully understood the extent of the persecution that was going to come against them. First of all, with Jesus, you know, he's arrested in the garden. I'm sure they were told how badly beaten he was. In fact, the Old Testament says he's so beaten that his face doesn't even resemble that of a man anymore. Crucified, that's the one they love so much. And then the world was going to come after them. And Jesus gave them a heads up on all of this. But they're not going to find that peace in the world anymore. And it's interesting that in John chapter 17, after all this, you know, 13, 14, 15, 16, those chapters, they're dealing with instruction, warning, all the danger that's out there. What does Jesus do? He prays. Prays for himself, prays for his disciples, and then he prays for you and me. Wow. What kind of peace is Jesus talking about? That's interesting, right? Because we have all kinds of ideas. I think these words were words of comfort to men that were going to be in turmoil. It's interesting. All that Jesus was going to happen to him, right? He's going to be mocked and spit upon and just beaten to a pulp and crucified. You think he was the one who needed the peace, right? His men should have been saying, you know, Jesus, we're with you. It's the other way around. Why? Because Jesus has enough peace to give to others. Just because he gives out his peace doesn't mean he loses any quantity of it. He's the Prince of Peace. Now, let me ask you this. This is kind of a trick question. Did Jesus promise us peace? I think we would say, well, of course he did. That's what we just read. Didn't you read it, Pastor Joe? I don't think it's totally correct. He didn't promise us peace. What did he say? It's an offering. In me, you may have peace. Oh, isn't that interesting? We have the choice of having peace in Jesus. Are there Christians, and maybe it's me, maybe you, that have not had peace in their lives, struggling with it? The problem isn't that the peace isn't there for us to receive. It's just that we haven't received it into our lives. See, the key, first of all, is you have to be a Christian. You cannot experience the peace of God in your life until you make peace with God. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. You can't have peace with God apart from him. In fact, the Bible says we're at war with God when we don't know him. If we now have peace with God, what does that imply before we came to Christ, what we were doing? Well, we were at war with him. Now we're at peace with him. We're in a relationship with him. In fact, Paul in Romans 8, verses 7 and 8, said, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In other words, you're at war with God. You can't please God in the things you're doing. Why? Because you're not a child of God. And so the war is fought because we want to do our own thing. But the reality is, if you're not for him, then you're against him. And again, you can't experience the peace of God into your life without making peace with God, and that's only through Jesus Christ. And then once we make peace with God, and here's the wonderful thing, guys. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. I like the Amplified Bible. It puts these verses like this. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything, by prayer and petition, definite request, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. And God's peace shall be yours, the tranquil state of a soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God and being content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace, which transcends all understanding, shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's the promise to us. He will guard our hearts, the emotions, right? When we're going through tough stuff, it's an emotional thing. And what about our minds? Yeah, our minds are running 240, man. They're just going and going and going. And they have no rest. There's no peace until we bring it to Jesus and say, Lord, I got to lay this at your feet because it's destroying me. It's something that this world is longing for. I don't know if you've looked at some of the statistics out there, but mental illness among young children is on the rise. Suicide rates among young children is on the rise. Why? Because they're not kids anymore. We've made them adults and we made them fearful of everything.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.